Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Amen. Amen. So before I get started in my message today, I just want to share this little story. So at the start of this week, a box arrived at our house, and it was addressed to me, and I opened up this box, and inside the box there was a bunch of red roses and a box of chocolates. And there was no card inside there, it was totally anonymous. So it caused a little bit of a conversation in our house. And so whoever sent me those, if you're here or you're watching online, I want to say thank you for sending them, even though you caused me a little bit of friction, but thank you for sending them, and I really appreciate that, so thank you so much for doing that. 2 weeks ago, when I was preaching, I preached a message called Stronger Habits, and if you remember back 2 weeks ago, if you listened to that message, I actually gave 6 habits that we could implement in our life, but I only, could only have time to speak on 2 of them. And there are many people that messaged me and by email or phone or whatever and said, I hope you speak on some more of these habits because we really want to hear the rest. So that is what we're doing today. We're going to continue on in that message. So everyone has habits. Some are annoying habits like biting your nails, or others are good habits like making your bed every day. Some are even bad, destructive habits like lying. But what is a habit? A habit is an automatic response caused by certain circumstances. In other words, a habit develops once you've trained yourself to act a certain way in a certain situation. For example, maybe you need coffee every single day to wake yourself up. There's nothing wrong with that. I would vote for that. But maybe you need that coffee every single morning to wake you up. That is a habit you've developed in your life. And of course, some of the habits we develop are bad. Staying up late, for example, for no reason. Always being late. Procrastination. These are all bad habits that we can put into our life. However, good habits can lead to a better life. Things like studying hard, like working hard, exercising, and eating well could be good habits that we could put into our life. And as Christians, though, we can develop spiritual habits into our life. And God gives his people spiritual habits that are meant to help us grow as Christians. Spiritual habits would include things like reading the Bible, praying, going to church, talking to others about Jesus. These would be some good spiritual habits to put into place. And when you develop these habits out of a love for God, they will bring you closer to him. These are great habits to develop in your life. But this leads us to the question, though. What are easier to develop, good or bad habits? And when I examine and reflect upon my own life, then clearly bad habits are much easier to develop, but they always prevented me from enjoying life to its fullness. And the same would be true for you in your life. I really believe that the bad habits are much easier to cultivate and to put into practice, but they would stop us from enjoying life in all its fullness, these bad habits. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And if you're stuck in a bad habit, then that habit has a hold on you. And you probably don't have the power in yourself to break free from that bad habit. You are a slave to the bad habit. And the Message paraphrase of Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 16 puts it so well. It says, I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I am full of myself. After all, I spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. And that's what it feels like to be stuck in a bad habit. You do things that you don't really want to do. You automatically do the wrong thing. And at most, you think about the benefits of your bad habits, but you don't consider the negative consequences. And there's always negative consequences to bad habits. So how do we then try and break out of the snare of a bad habit? And I really believe that Romans 12, verse 2 has a great answer to that question about breaking free from the bad habits. It says there, don't copy the behaviour and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, only God can change us. And if we want to have new habits, then we need to see things from God's perspective. We need God's priorities in our life. Only God and His Word can give you the right perspective on life. So today I want to continue that message that we started 2 weeks ago called Stronger Habits, and I suppose this would be Stronger Habits Part 2. And 2 weeks ago we started from Hebrews chapter 5, and I just want to share one verse from there again, from the Message, and it says, I have a lot more to say about this, but it is hard to get it across to you since you've picked up this bad habit of not listening. So what bad habits do you have? What bad habits do I have? What habits do you have that has taken you further away from God? What habits do you need to drop in your life or even implement in your life to lead a disciplined life? Will your current habits and life patterns facilitate you becoming more like Jesus? See, we do not decide our futures, we decide our habits, and our habits decide our futures. Let me say that again. We do not decide our futures, we decide our habits, and our habits decide our future. And if you stay exactly on the path that you're on just now, and you follow the current direction, what will be your final destination? Where are you heading? See, patterns need goals and directions. And our goal as Christians is to be like Jesus. And our destination? Heaven. But to do that, though, we need life-changing biblical habits that we can implement into our lives. And last time, 2 weeks ago, I gave you 6 life-changing habits, and we focused in on the first 2 of those 6 last time. So let me just remind you of the 6 habits. Firstly, focus on the truth of Jesus. Secondly, trust God in difficult times. Thirdly, win the battle of the mind. Fourthly, get actively involved. Fifth, soak yourself in the Word of God. And number 6, keep praying. And we're not going to look at all 4 of the ones that are left. We're going to look at the next 2, and hopefully next time we'll catch up with the last 2. But if you missed the first 2, you can always go back to our YouTube page or catch one of our podcasts, and you can catch up with the first 2 habits that I spoke about. But firstly, I want to speak on winning the battle of the mind. See, do you understand how Satan works to bring down Christians? Although we might think about his attacks as being eternal, the real battleground is in the realm of ideas. See, if the devil or the enemy can get a church to believe incorrect doctrines, unbiblical philosophies, and false assumptions about God, he can lead it away from the truth and into error. And he uses that same tactic on individual Christians as well. The battlefield is our mind, not our circumstances. And as a father of lies, he knows that deception can be an effective tactic. See, his goal is to influence our thoughts, because how we think determines our attitude, our emotions, our desires, and our actions. Therefore, he seeks to twist our thoughts in order to gain a foothold and wreak havoc in all areas of our life. And in the movie Kung Fu Panda 3, Master Shifu, and Gregor told me I pronounced it wrong earlier, but makes a statement. Before the battle of the fist comes the battle of the mind. Before the battle of the fist comes the battle of the mind. And I think that is such a true statement. The spiritual battle we're in starts with the mind. It's command central. And we're almost like the air traffic controllers of our mind. Just as an air traffic controller decides what plane flies where and at what altitude, we decide what thoughts will come into our minds. The way we're thinking will determine the way we'll be living. We have to start with the thoughts that come into our minds and be very careful about what we let in to our mind. And as the old saying goes, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. In other words, we can't stop whatever random, evil, or strange thoughts that come knocking on the door of our imaginations, but we don't have to invite them in for lunch. And I love what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And then I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts the same verse over in the Message. He says, summing it all up, men, friends, I say you do your best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. So when those thoughts of fear or worry come to you at 3 o'clock in the morning, keeping you awake, making you doubt, I want to encourage you today, run them through the grid of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Think about that thought. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? And if the answer is no to any of those questions, then I would say to you that today that is not from God, and you need to reject that thought. Any thought that is contrary to God's word needs to be dealt with, as Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, when he says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And Jesus showed us how to do it. Every time Satan threw a temptation at Jesus, every single time Jesus answered it with an appropriate scripture, and you can read about that in Matthew chapter 4. But that doesn't mean to say that we can just pick up our Bible and start waving it in the air, hoping to scare away the devil. That'll not work. To effectively defeat the devil's lies, we need a really good working knowledge of God's word so that we can fight the deceptions that he places in our mind with the truth. We need to replace that deception with the truth, whatever the situation might be. For instance, if you struggle with fear and anxiety, I want to encourage you to cling to verses that affirm God's trustworthiness and God's care for you. If envy is a problem, the answer to that is Jesus' sufficiency for your life. You don't have to be envious because you've got Jesus in your life giving you everything you need. And as you start to fill your mind with God's word, Satan's lies will become easier to identify, and your attitude, your emotions, your desires, and your behaviours will align with the truth. And I've said it numerous times from this platform, that if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. See, when we worry, we just keep thinking about the same thing over and over and over and over again in our head. It just goes round there in circles. And you lie there awake in the middle of the night thinking about this. And when you wake up in the morning, the problem's still there. It's not changed, but it's just going round and round and round in your head. And you end up with a negative attitude towards that problem. But here's what you need to do. Whatever that problem is, like I said earlier, if it is fear and anxiety, look for verses that affirm God's trustworthiness and care of you as an individual. And rather than thinking about the negative stuff, start thinking about what God says about you and about how much you can trust him, how much he cares for you. Meditate, which just simply means thinking over and over and over again on that. So rather than worrying about something, meditate on the truth that God is saying to you. And that is how I believe you win the battle of the mind. I need to put this into practice regularly to win that battle of the mind. Secondly, we need to get actively involved. The second life-changing habit is to get actively involved. In Ephesians 2, verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, it is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives and helping others. See, God calls you to a service far beyond anything you could ever imagine. You were put on this earth to make a contribution. You weren't created just to consume resources, to eat, to breathe, to take up space. God designed you to make a difference with your life. You were created to add to life on earth, not just take from it. God wants you to give something back. Ephesians 2:10 that I read earlier from the Living Bible, and in the NIV it says, as our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do. And those good deeds are your service to the world. Whenever you serve others in any way at all, you're actually serving God and fulfilling one of your purposes in life, as Rick Warren would tell us, that you're fulfilling one of your purposes in life when you are serving other people. And there are many verses that we could use for this. Examples of that would be Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, Matthew 25, Ephesians 6 and 7. Loads of verses that we could use to talk about these good deeds. But what God told Jeremiah is also true for you, and it's true for me. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "Before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work." And whenever sometimes people start thinking about this kind of special work, if you like, they often think of pastors or missionaries or professional clergy, or those who are paid in some sort of way to do these kind of things. But God says that every single member of his family is to minister. Every single person. If you are a Christian, you are a minister. See, in the Bible, the words servant and minister mean exactly the same thing. So does service and ministry. It means exactly the same thing. Have you ever wondered in your life why God doesn't just immediately take us up to heaven the minute we accept Jesus' grace and truth in our life? Why does he leave us in this fallen world? He leaves us here to fulfill his purpose. Once you are saved, God intends to use you for his goals. God has a ministry for you in his church and a mission for you in the world. See, when we first arrived as a family to LPC, as it was called then all those years back, warm and smiling faces greeted us as we approached the building. Volunteers helped us to check in Charlotte for kids' church and guided us in the right direction. We grabbed the free coffee in the foyer and the cake, whatever was there, and then we went into the auditorium part of the high school where creative videos and practical teaching kept us engaged and informed. A talented team of musicians led us in worship. One of the pastors then took to the platform, and I think it was Michael that day, and delivered an inspiring message. And after the service, people were really friendly, and this amazing team just seemed to go into action automatically to pack everything up in the high school. And when you walk into a church like that, it's easy, sometimes at first glance, to think and to believe that you're not needed in that church. When every environment is welcoming and every volunteer seems eager to serve, it's easy to think they've got it covered without my help. But that's definitely not true. If you want to serve, we have you covered. We have you covered. Let me remind you again that each and every single role is of equal status. Whether you're on this platform, or you're in the car park, or you're in the welcome team, or you're one of the tech guys at the back, every single role is of equal importance. Michael and I could pitch up here every single Sunday with the best message ever, but if the guys at the back don't turn up, you're going to have a blank screen at home, you're going to be quiet in here, you're not able to hear us. So every role is important, every role is of equal value. See, when I first arrived here at LPC at the time, the very first team that I volunteered for was the setup team. The setup team, and at that time, I was a national ministry leader. I was invited all over the place to go and speak at conferences and in churches. I was even on TV and all that stuff. But the first thing I wanted to do when I came here was serve on the setup team. I wasn't caring about the platform, setup team. I was happy. That's where I wanted to go because I knew that when I started serving, it would change my life and it would impact my life in a positive way. And let me give you four ways that serving in church changed me and it can change you as well. Firstly, serving directly increases our faith. See, through serving, God gave me a front row seat to seeing him change people's lives. Serving allows us to experience his power firsthand. Watching God work in someone else's life increases our faith. See, in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, Jesus performs the first miracle at a wedding in Cana by turning water into wine. And other than Mary, the only other people were the servers at the wedding who witnessed the miracle. The wedding attendees, they received the benefit. They had the choice wine. And the wedding party saved face because of the miracle, but it was the servers who had the first opportunity to witness Jesus' power because they were serving. See, serving allows us to experience his power firsthand, and that naturally produces faith in us. And you know, when I first started volunteering for CVM, the organisation that I worked for before I came to be a pastor here, I remember going to my first ever conference with them, and I was there as a volunteer, and I'd just done everything and anything, cleaned the toilets, set up over 1,000 chairs for an event which took ages. I just went and served with the right attitude. But what that meant was, by the Saturday night when they had finished the meeting the Saturday night and they'd done the appeal and hundreds of men were coming forward. Where was I? Front and centre, right at the front on the floor to welcome these guys forward, to pray for them, watch their lives being transformed as they encounter Jesus for the first time. Would I have got to experience that if I refused to go and clean the toilets or put the chairs out? No. I had to serve first. And my faith rocketed up because that opened up and gave me a front row seat to see God transforming people's lives. Secondly, serving helps us see and experience what we're made for. Through serving, I've learned that my fullest joy comes from serving other people. And that verse we read from Ephesians chapter 2 earlier tells us why. It says we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So you have been gifted by God, and you are incredibly valuable to Him and the church. Are you listening, everybody? You are incredibly valuable to God and to the church. And if you're watching this online, let me tell you this morning, you are valuable. Every single person is valuable. Ephesians 4 goes on to explain how important each individual is to the church. And instead of trying to look, speak, and act the same, we are called to train each other up using the gifts, skills, and abilities God has given us. So I don't want to come to church and try and be Michael. I don't want to come to church and try and be Lindsay and do what Lindsay does. I need to come to church and serve and be Stephen Maguire and use the gifts that God has given me. We have to, don't be envious of other people. Let's just come and serve with the abilities and gifts that God has given us. See, when we do that, this is what happens. When we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. That's what happens when we come and use our own gifts and work alongside each other to serve. So you have been gifted by God, and you are incredibly valuable to Him and to the church. God also uses our serving and those we serve with to reveal our gifts to us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. See, when we are operating in our gifting to serve God and others, we experience the kind of joy that we were made for. And then thirdly, serving draws us into that authentic community. See, if I had to choose one word to describe how serving has affected my life, I would use the word community. See, not long after I started to volunteer in church on that setup team, I made friends and got to know people much quicker than I would have if I was merely a spectator walking in on a Sunday 5 minutes before the service starts, sitting down, getting up and walking out again at the end. I made friends, I built community much quicker because I got involved. See, God has used the people that I serve alongside with to encourage me, to pray for me, to teach me, to, and my relationship with Jesus has grown as a result of serving and alongside other people. And in John 17, Jesus prayed for God to protect us so we would be one as He and the Father are one. And that oneness is best experienced in and through participation in the church by serving and loving one another. And then fourthly and lastly, Jesus requires obedience and redirects our focus. Serving requires obedience and redirects our focus towards Jesus. See, the simplest way to follow Jesus is by doing what He did. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus tells us He came to serve and not to be served. By being obedient to follow Jesus in this way, we get to know Him on a whole new level, because we experience firsthand His love for others. See, when we begin to care for and serve others, God redirects our focus. When we begin to care for, as I say, He redirects our focus. And as one of my friends says to me one day, he says, I can't think of a better way to diminish the significance of my problems than to get the focus off myself and to place it on others. Get the focus off yourself and place it on others. See, believing the lie that the church doesn't need you will rob you of the joys God designed for you to experience through serving. I want to encourage you today, take a risk, get involved. God will honour that step of faith and grow it into so much more. And if you could see Gordon's testimony from earlier, Gordon describes that perfectly in him and Elaine's life. So there we have it. Two more stronger habits that will greatly improve your life, that will help you grow in life. But do you know, really, the best habit that we can have is by following Jesus. He wants us to play.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.